all fullness in Christ. Now, in our Sunday school lesson, we're studying the life of Joseph, and in the lesson this morning, we looked at how Joseph is a picture of our heavenly Joseph, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is He who is our heavenly Joseph. We saw that there were 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of famine. And Joseph had been appointed by Pharaoh to be prime minister after Joseph had interpreted his dreams. Again, all by the power and wisdom of God. Joseph could not have done it unless God gave him the interpretation. And He gave him the interpretation that the plenty years and the famine years would come to pass. All by God's sovereign decree. And I had Brother Tim read that portion for the very reason what things that he bought out, which were wonderful, because it ties right in with the message. Joseph had built storehouses all over the land of Egypt during the years of plenty. And he purchased the grain at a very reasonable price, very cheap price, and he stored it up for the years of famine. And all the nations around Egypt were experiencing this famine. But there was corn in Egypt. There was corn in Egypt. And in order to get that corn, you had to go through Joseph. The only way you could get that corn was through Joseph. And Joseph alone. And it was all at the command of the king, Pharaoh. All at his command. And then, as I brought out in Genesis chapter 41, verse 55... the scripture declares, and when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to the Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph, what he saith to you, do. Do. We know that God is only pleased in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. As He cried, there was a voice from heaven that said, this is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Only in Him. And we live in a time of spiritual famine. We do, as Brother Tim bought it. We live in a time of spiritual famine, beloved. There's a famine in the land. And the famine is of the Word of God. Of the Word of God. But where do we come? We come to the storehouses, don't we? We come to the storehouses where the gospel is being preached, where it's being proclaimed. And we receive our spiritual food from our heavenly Joseph through the preaching of the Word, through the preaching of the Gospel. And God's people are nourished, aren't we? Oh, we're fed and we feast. But oh, the cost. No cost to us, but oh, the cost. Our heavenly Joseph paid for us. Oh, the cost He paid for us. For the salvation of His people. And just as the Egyptians and all the nations around Egypt had to go to Joseph to get food, there's only one true bread of life. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. In Him alone. He is the bread of heaven. He is the way, the truth, and the life. The only way to the Father. And all that a sinner needs, all that a sinner needs is found in Christ. A sinner need look nowhere else but to Christ. And by God-given faith, by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit of God, God's people look to Christ, don't we? We look to Him. We look to Him. There was once a time when, in Genesis, when we looked at Genesis 41:55, those people had a need. They came to Pharaoh because they had exhausted all their own food supplies. They had a desperate need, beloved. Food. Bread. And they could only get that from Joseph. Because Pharaoh had said, whatever Joseph says, you do. What a picture. God our Father has put all power in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Him we see all fullness dwells. All fullness. It's in Him. It's in Christ and Christ alone. Nowhere else. Again, all that a sinner needs is found in Christ. Now, man tries to fulfill their needs by spiritual needs by their doings. Right? Lots of people in this world are doing that. Following false idols. Vicki and I were driving by a place this week, and she says, look at that stone idol in front of someone's house. It can't do nothing. And I said, amen. Worthless piece of stone. And people put these things in their yards. They put them in their houses. Some people even pray to them. It's a piece of rock. It's a dumb idol. It's useless. There's no life. But we serve the one true God, beloved. We serve the one true God. Let's read Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 to 22. Look at this. Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 to 22. Giving thanks unto the Father, and God's people give thanks unto the Father, don't we? Which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now the word meet there in the Greek is qualified. He's qualified us for heaven, beloved. In and through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way we can get the glory. The only way we can stand in the presence of the Father is in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And His righteousness is what we're clothed in. Look at this. To be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. That's what we were in, beloved, in our natural state. And hath translated us by His almighty power into the kingdom of His dear Son. Now we're sons of God, beloved. Glory to His name. What a miracle. What a miracle. In whom, being Christ, we have redemption. How? Through His blood. He gave His life. Even the forgiveness of sins. How many sins? Every single one of them. Past, present, and future. Oh my, what a forgiveness. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. He's the Creator. Visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. For His glory. And He is before all things, everything. And by Him all things consist. The very breath we breathe is a gift from our great God. And He is the head of the church, the body. He's the head and we're the body, beloved. The church who is the beginning, the firstborn from all the dead, that in all things He might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. There's our text right there. And having made peace, how? Through the blood of His cross. And that peace is for us. He's the sinless, spotless one. Right? We have peace with God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh my, and having made peace, it's done. Through the blood of His cross, it's an accomplished work. By Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, this was our state, oh I remember this, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. Oh, we preach and proclaim the ministry of reconciliation. That the sinner is reconciled to God in and through Christ and Christ alone. What a blessing. And in the body of His flesh through death to present you, look at this, holy. Our dear sister saying this, holy and unblameable. Look at that, unblameable. Without charge. Holy. Sinners made holy. And unblameable when all we do is sin. Look at this, marvelous, unblameable. Yeah? And unreprovable in His sight. And then he says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. And who's the hope of the gospel? Christ. Christ. Which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I am Paul, and made a minister. Now, Paul, in this book, and in these very verses that we read, all through this book, he's exalting the supremacy and the preeminence of Christ. The whole book is written about that topic, the preeminence of Christ. And all through the book, Christ is exalted as the preeminent one. And of course, this was in contrast to the Gnostic teachings which had crept into the church. In the early churches, where they claimed that Christ was merely one mediator of many mediators to God. They had an angelic range, and they said, well, he's just one of many mediators. That's not what the Scripture says, is it? No. So Paul is combating this error which has crept into the church. And note the verbiage in verses 16 to 18 and how it gives Christ all the supremacy, beloved. It gives him all the preeminence. Look at verses 16 to 18. For by him, Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. And by him all things consist. You see the preeminence? He gets all the preeminence. And he is the head. He even is to have preeminence in the church. He's to have preeminence in the church. Right? Because he's the head of the body, the church. And who's the church? The people. The ecclesia. The called out assembly. This is a wonderful building we have to meet in. But the church is the people, beloved. It's God's called out people. God's called out people. And he's the head. And we're the body. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And there's the word preeminence. So Paul brings forth the supremacy and the preeminence of Christ, again, in opposition to the Gnostic teachings which have been going on. And notice we have the pre-incarnate word. Christ and his work. And then we have set before us the incarnate word and his work, the reconciling power of his cross. So verse 16, we have set forth before us the pre-incarnate word and all the work that he's done. Excuse me. And then, now we have set forth before us the incarnate word and his work, the reconciling power of the cross. Look how in verses 19 to 22, Paul again brings forth the preeminence and the supremacy of Christ. For it pleased the Father that in him, that's Christ, should all fullness dwell. Excuse me. And having made peace through the blood of his cross by him, so here is the incarnate word, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you. God's blood, remember this letter is written to God's born again, blood washed saints. And you. You. Believer can look at that and say, me. And you. That were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. We didn't love God. Yet now hath he what? What a word. Reconciled. Reconciled. Peace with God. In the body of his flesh, again, speaking of the incarnation of the Word of God, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And Paul continues to stress the preeminence of Christ in all things. Look at verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. It pleased the Father. It pleased Jehovah. That in Christ, the incarnate Word of God, should all fullness dwell. All the fullness of God, the Godhead, dwelt bodily in Christ. Turn, if you would, over one chapter. One chapter, and look at verse 9. I'm sorry, I got a tickle in my throat. Verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Look at that. In Christ. Paul also pens similar words over in the book of Ephesians when he says, and hath put all things under his feet. Our great God is in full control. Absolutely sovereign. There's nothing that's not under his feet. Nothing that's outside of his control. And put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. He's the head, or the body. Which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And note here in verse 19, again how Paul brings forth the preeminence of Christ, the supremacy of Christ, and note the singularity of it. Note the singularity of it too. And remember, he's attacking the false teachings of the Gnostics, which says that there's multiple mediators and Christ is merely one of them. Multiple mediators between God and man. And note the precision of his of the attack that Paul makes on Gnosticism. The singularity of it in him. In Christ. Only in Christ. Only in Christ all fullness dwells. Now the Gnostic teachers, for them fullness was an important term in the Gnostic circles. They believed that they had a superior knowledge, which only they could impart, a secret knowledge. And they believed in, again, various spirits between God and man, and that a holy God would not have any direct dealings with the material world. And these teachings had crept into the church, beloved. They crept into the church. And so Paul is writing this letter again, remember, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. Always remember that when we read the Scriptures. It's by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. And he's writing to God's born-again, blood-washed people to combat the errors that even Christians were being led astray by. Now this tells us we have to be careful, beloved. We have to be careful. And this letter brings a sharp contrast between the supremacy and preeminence of Christ and the Gnostic teaching of multiple mediators. A sharp contrast. And Paul deals with it head on, just like he does. I love the writings of Paul because he is, again, constantly battling works-based religion. And he hits it head on with Christ. Head on. So what does this show us? Well, it shows us that in no age are Christians not uncontaminated by pagan thought. Therefore, we must be ever diligent to hold fast to what the Scriptures declare. We are to be Bereans. We are to search the Scriptures to see if it's so, what a man's telling us. And the Gnostic teaching brought forth with it pagan thoughts about, again, additional mediatorial powers and assisting the work of bringing the fullness of God to sinful man. And it taught that you could only be taught these things by the Gnostic teachers. They were the keepers of the secret knowledge. Anytime a man says they have secret knowledge, run away. Because the scriptures have no private interpretation. Turn, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 2. God has made it clear in the scriptures that there is only one mediator between God and man. Now, multiple religions of this world, one rather large one in this world, says you have to go to a priest because he's the mediator. It's such a lie, beloved. Such a lie. There is only one mediator, only one, between the Father and us. There's only one. Look at this. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God, only one. All the other gods are false gods. All. There's only one God, Jehovah. Only one. And we marvel that Jehovah's revealed himself to us, don't we? We marvel. And look at this, though. And one mediator, only one. Only one. No priest. It's not a priest, is it? No. I used to believe that. But by God's grace, he took me out of that. Look what it says, though. There's one mediator, or one God, and one mediator between God and man. So there's only one. There's not multiples. See, you see, even Paul and Timothy is combating the Gnostic error there, too, as well. There's only one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. There's only one. And see, that grates against the pride of man, beloved. That grates against man's power over people saying, well, I know what you... The way the Catholic Church has manipulated the masses over the years is atrocious. Is absolutely atrocious. There's only one mediator between God and man. It's not no priest. It's not me. It's not any of you. It's the man Christ Jesus. And we say glory to his name, don't we? We thank him that he's revealed himself to us. We give him all the glory. He took us out of the darkness. And think of the darkness that we were in religion. Think of the darkness we were in just in our sin. And he's translated us from that darkness to light, beloved. All by his almighty power. And all by his grace bestowed upon us. We know that there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And it's the Holy Spirit who teaches us who that one mediator is. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 16. It's the Holy Spirit who teaches us who that one mediator is. We're not taught of man that there's one mediator. No, we're taught of God that there's one mediator. And remember, God's people, as we've been looking at in our study in 1 John, God's people believe the record that God has given us. And that record is the Scriptures, beloved. And by God-given faith, we believe that. We believe the record that God's given of His Son, don't we? He's the only mediator. He's the only hope. Again, beloved of God, take away Christ, and what do we have? We have nothing. Do we? We have no hope without Christ. We have no salvation without Christ. We have no peace with God without Christ. We have no hope. But praise God, we have a hope, don't we? And it's Christ Jesus our Lord. It's Christ Jesus our Lord. Look at this in John chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. All truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. I love verse 14. He shall glorify me. He glorifies Christ. He don't speak of himself. He glorifies Christ. For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. He's the revealer. Left in our darkness, we're groping around in the dark. And then we're born again by the almighty power of the Holy Spirit of God. And he reveals the things of Christ to us. And oh, we love our Savior. We look at the wondrous cross and we're in awe that our Savior died for my sins. It leaves us in utter awe that the sinless, spotless Lamb of God would do that for me. Again, Paul's writing to Colossian believers, and he's bringing forth before them that in Christ alone, all fullness dwells. And the Godhead is full of power. Nothing's too hard for the Lord, is it? Nothing's too hard for him to do. If he wills it. If he wills it. I remember in religion, talk about being a Pharisee. But I remember, you know, you'd be witnessing somebody think, oh, Lord will never save that person. Oh, my gosh. That's a height of arrogance. God will save whomever he pleases. And he's taken the vilest sinners. He's taken me. He's taken you. He's taken the vilest sinners and made us trophies of his grace, beloved. Isn't that amazing? John Newton once said that when somebody came in with news of a known drunkard in town who the Lord saved. And he says, I'm not surprised. Because the young man said, can you believe it? The Lord saved him. And he says, I'm not surprised. God saved me. He can save anybody. Anybody he pleases. Anybody he pleases. Nothing's too hard for the Lord, beloved. If he wills it, nothing's too hard for him. Nothing too hard for him, period. All the fullness is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's able to keep all things together. And he's able to save to the uttermost, isn't he? Those he saves, he keeps. He keeps us. Praise be to God. And the Godhead is full of righteousness. In God is no darkness at all. He's holy. He's holy. He's righteous. And our Lord Jesus Christ, he's the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. No one can convict him of sin. He's perfect. He's sinless. In his life and in his death. He's perfect. He's perfect. He's holy and righteous, pure and spotless. The Lamb of God. The Lamb of God that God himself has provided. Just as Abraham said, God shall provide himself a lamb. And he did. He did at Calvary's cross, didn't he? Sent by the Father. Born to die. Born to die. To reconcile his people to God. What a Savior. What a Savior. And note the word fullness in Colossians 1:19. For it pleased the Father that in him, in Christ, should all fullness dwell. Note the word fullness there. It's that which is filled. And the fullness there denotes the sum total of divine powers, beloved. All fullness dwells in Christ. All fullness dwells in him. All the fullness of the Godhead is deity, bodily. We saw that over in chapter 2, verse 9. Look at that again. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All of it. Again, this word fullness, when we take into account that Paul's writing against the false Gnostic teachers in the Colossian church, again, it's a direct attack against the false teaching of multiple mediators. So Paul continues to bring forth the supremacy and the preeminence of Christ in contrast to the false mediatorial beings which the Gnostics set up between God and man. And this is why Paul is stressing that all fullness is in Christ. All fullness is in Christ. He's the one true mediator between God and man. The one true mediator. Now, in this very short statement here, Paul, the Apostle Paul, breaks a very comprehensive declaration of the gospel. In the scripture, we have a description of what, where, why, and when of the gospel of God's grace and glory shines in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. He says, "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Let's read verse 19 again and consider four things about the fullness of Christ. It says, "For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell." It pleased the Father. It pleased Jehovah. All fullness. Notice that. Not some. Not a portion. All. All fullness. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Him. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. This is no mere man. This is God Himself incarnate in the flesh. Brother Norm and I were talking this week, and you know what the Lord came to? A graveyard. A whole bunch of dead people. And He's the light. He's the living one. My. A whole bunch of people physically walking around, but dead in trespasses and sins. And He comes to save His people from their sin. Just like He cried, "Lazarus, come forth," He does that for every believer, doesn't He? Oh my. He's the giver of life. The dispenser of life. So all fullness dwells in Him. All the attributes and characteristics of God dwell in Him. He's God manifest in the flesh. And you know, He never stopped being God while He was here on this earth. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. We beheld His glory. They saw Him. They saw Him as we see each other. They spoke to Him like we speak to each other. John's writing this. And we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Fullness. Full of grace and truth. Not just a little grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. Again, this speaks to the fullness of Christ. The fullness of Christ. And Paul writes over in the book of Ephesians again, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." All spiritual blessings in Christ. In the one who has all fullness. In the one who has all fullness. Therefore, the believer stands complete and accepted in Christ. This is wonderful news for sinners, isn't it? "To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." Turn to chapter 2 again. Look at this. Well, we read verse 9. Let's read verse 9 again too. "In Him, being Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." And look at verse 10. "And ye," the saints that Paul's writing to, "in G, are complete." Complete, it says. The word is complete. In who? Well, you're complete in Him. In Christ, which is the head of all principality and power. Complete in Him who has all fullness. Complete in Him. Complete means complete, doesn't it? In the Greek there, it means complete. There's nothing to be added. Nothing. That's good news for sinners. The believer's salvation is complete in Christ. He's a complete Savior. He's a complete Redeemer. Because He's God incarnate in the flesh. And we are not asked to contribute anything to our salvation because there's nothing we can contribute. Nothing. Nothing we can pay for our salvation. It's free. Because why? Why is there nothing that we can contribute and nothing we can pay? Because we are bankrupt sinners. That's what we are. Bankrupt sinners. And we are told in the Scriptures to rest in Him who has provided and performed all things for us. We are to rest in Him, in Christ, in whom is all fullness. All that a sinner needs is in Christ. Nowhere else. Nowhere else. No. Religion tells you, do. No. We serve the Lord because we love Him, don't we? But we know that none of our works gain us merit and favor with God. None of them. The only merit and favor the believer has with God is in and through Christ Jesus our Lord, and the believer is complete in Him. Complete in Him. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. Psalm 57:2. I'll read that again. I will cry unto God. And that's who we cry unto. Right? Most High. He's ruler over all things, visible and invisible. Unto God that performeth all things for me. Hallelujah. He does it all. Salvation is of the Lord, beloved. Isn't it wonderful? It's absolutely wonderful. Let's read our text again. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. Our next question, which the text answers, is where does this fullness dwell? Well, the Scripture declares in Him, in Christ. All this fullness. Where else could this fullness be placed? Where else could it be placed? Jesus Christ is the one suitable to contain all fullness, because He alone is the storehouse of all spiritual blessings for us, for His people. And He alone, the Scripture declares, is our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. Why? That we might glory in Him alone. We only glory in the Lord. We glory in the things that He's done for us. And Christ has all authority and all power to wisely and sovereignly distribute the blessings that are in Him to His chosen people. And again, remember, Pharaoh told Joseph, or told the Egyptians, you go to Joseph and whatever he says, do. Well, we look to Christ for all the necessities of our spiritual life, don't we? All of them. All. Because we know without Him we can do nothing. He alone is the way, the truth, and the life. Went to a wedding last night and there was a massive oak tree. Huge. One of the biggest oak trees I've ever seen. They said it was over 200 years old. Huge. Oh, it was incredible. Huge trunk. And these big branches just, oh, it was take your breath away looking at that. And all I could remember as I looked at that, I am the vine and ye are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. You break one of them big old branches off that trunk and all them leaves are going to wither and die. All the nutrients, everything comes up through that big old trunk. And its foundation is buried deep into the ground. What a sure foundation we have, beloved. Oh, we're just branches. Well, you guys saw that tree. It was incredible. Just absolutely incredible. Huge. I am the vine. ye are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. All fullness is in Christ, in him. Our text continues. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Here's our third point in question. Why does this fullness dwell in him? Well, because it pleased the Father. That's the answer. Because it pleased the Father. Scriptures give us the answer, don't they? And for God's people who have been given faith to believe from our great God, this answer's enough. Yeah. God said it. I'm going to rest in that. And it's true not because I believe it, it's true because God said it. Right? Yeah. We all seen that bumper sticker. Right? God said it, I believe it, it's true. No, it's true because God said it. And God's given us the grace to believe it. And we glorify his name. We glorify his name, don't we? And this is the one answer that may apply to 1,000 questions. 1,000 seemingly unanswerable questions because it pleased the Father to do so. People ask us all kinds of questions as believers. Here's a good answer. It pleased God to do that. Really. It pleased him for it to be so. It pleased God to send Christ, to send him the Word of God. To send our surety and our high priest for his people, to save his people from their sins. It pleased God. It pleased God to bruise him at Calvary's cross, which we sang of. It pleased God to do that. To bruise him in the believer's room and place at Calvary. And it pleased God to put all the fullness of salvation in Christ. It pleased God to do that. And whatever God's pleased to do, he does. And who are we to say, why'd you do that, God? Who are we to say that? Little pieces of animated dust. That's why we rejoice in the fact that God's had mercy on us as his people, don't we? We just marvel. We just marvel. All the fullness of salvation is in Christ. Again, God does what he pleases. And believers are filled with delight. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 85. Believers are filled with delight that our salvation honors God. And it's all by God's mercy and by God's grace. And it honors God because it's he who has accomplished this salvation. Psalm 85, verses 9 to 11. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him. Verse 9. That glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. When did mercy and truth meet together? When did righteousness and peace kiss each other? At the cross of Calvary, when our great Savior died on the cross. Mercy and truth met together. Righteousness and peace kissed. And truth, what? Sprang out of the earth. Oh, my. Let's go back to our text in Colossians chapter 1. When does this fullness dwell in Christ? Let's look at our scripture again. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. When does this fullness dwell in him? Always. Always. He was the Word in glory. He's the Word incarnate while he's on this earth. And he's the glorified God-man right now in glory. Over in chapter 2, we saw that all fullness of the Godhead dwelt in Christ. And we're complete in him. And what wonderful words that is for the believer. See the word dwell there? Weiss, the Greek scholar, brings forth this, that it means to be at home permanently. We wouldn't draw that from the word dwell, would we? But in the Greek, it means to dwell or to be at home permanently. Permanently. In a certain place. Thayer, another Greek scholar, defines it this way: to dwell, settle. Metaphorically, divine powers, influences are said to dwell in his soul, to pervade, prompt, and govern it. To dwell, inhabit. So it's been so since the beginning. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Word of God incarnate. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, beloved. In eternity past, and in the present, and in eternity future, this fullness will always abide in Christ alone. What does the Scripture declare? I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed, Malachi 3:6. The Lord does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, beloved. Though a multitude of sinners have been redeemed by the blood in righteousness of Christ, his fullness of mercy and grace to needy sinners has never been diminished and has never been exhausted. Think of that. Never diminished and never exhausted. He's full of grace and truth. And there is a permanent fullness in him. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 55. There is a permanent fullness in Christ. And how this ought to encourage the believer. How this ought to encourage every sinner to look to him. A permanent fullness in Christ. Again, all that a sinner needs is found in him. Nowhere else. Nowhere else. Isaiah says this. Isaiah 55, verses 1 to 5. Ho, everyone that thirsteth. Are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? Are you tired of toiling in religion? Are you tired of toiling in life? Are you thirsty? Has God made you thirsty? I hope he does. I pray he does. Because God makes his people thirst after righteousness, and he is the Lord our righteousness. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, don't come. No money. We got no money to give to the Lord. We got nothing to give to the Lord for our salvation, do we? Oh. Come ye, buy and eat. Buy and eat without money. Come ye, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Look at that. Freely given to you. By God's grace. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? Why do you try to work your way and gain merit and favor with God by your works? This bread's free. Now, it was bought and paid for by Christ. But it's free. Right? Wherefore do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? I was talking to a fellow this week, and he was telling me about somebody said, well, you got to do all these works. And I said, well, number one, when and how many works do they have to do? And number two, who's the one who says it's enough works? One sinner talking to another sinner. Oh my. We only have hope in Christ alone. There's no works we can do to satisfy God's law and justice. As our sister sang, Christ satisfied the law and justice of God in our place. Look at this. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Delight yourself in the Lord, beloved. Feast upon Him. He's the bread of heaven for His people. He's the heavenly manna. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear and your soul shall live. Oh, may God give you ears to hear and eyes to see Christ. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew thee not shall run unto thee. Oh, we're of that number. We who are his people shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. All the fullness dwells in Christ. He gets all the glory, honor, and praise. Now think of this too. It says in our text, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Think of this. The opposite of full is empty. The opposite of full is empty. Beloved of God and sinner friend, we are by nature bankrupt sinners. Bankrupt sinners. We have nothing that we can offer to God in ourselves. Nothing. Nothing that we can offer God to merit salvation or earn salvation before Him. Nothing. That article by Horatio Bonar in the Bulletin makes that so clear. So clear. By nature, we're emptiness, beloved. We're emptiness. Vanity. But blessed be God, He hath provided all fullness for His people in Christ. In Christ. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Is it so with you? Is it so with you? But looking at these verses today in light of the fact that we are bankrupt sinners before God, and looking at this verse, let's read the verse again from 19 to 23. Looking at these verses here before us in Scripture, is a wonderful word of comfort to cheer poor, bankrupt sinners who have fled to Christ. What wonderful words these are for God's people. And what wonderful words as we are going to remember by taking the Lord's Supper, the great sacrifice of our Lord for us. For in Him, Christ, for it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross. That's what we're going to remember. We're going to remember the sacrifice that Christ has done for us. By Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you, me, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. Look where the Lord took us from. Look at the pit that we were in, and that we couldn't escape out of. And He took us right out of that, beloved. Took a worm, a maggot off the dunghill. Sister Bonnie brought that up one time. Brother Henry said that. Wonderful. Reached down and took a maggot off the dunghill. Saved us by His grace. My, what a Savior, what a Redeemer is Jesus Christ our Lord. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. What wonderful words for bankrupt sinners. Oh, what wonderful words. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and we know He keeps us, doesn't He? He keeps us, beloved. Grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, the hope we have in Christ, which ye have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Oh, my. These are marvelous, wondrous words, aren't they? And consider these truths as we take communion today. Consider these truths and remember, again, the sacrifice of our great Savior, dying in our place and purchasing our pardon. In Christ there is all fullness. And we're close with this. Are you dead? Christ is life. Are you a sinner? Christ died for sinners. Are you naked before God? Christ is the believer's righteousness. Oh, are you hungry? Christ is the bread of life. Are you thirsty? Christ is the water of life. Are you guilty before God? Christ is our pardon. He's our pardon. Are you blind? We can't see anything. Christ is the light, beloved. He is the light. Are you a prisoner? We are chained up by our sins and our natural state. Christ is the great liberator, beloved. He freed us from the prison house of sin. Are you a debtor? Oh, we're all in debt, aren't we, to the law and justice of God? Oh, Christ is our ransom, beloved. He's our ransom. Are you helpless? Christ is our strength. Are you condemned? Christ is our deliverance, beloved. Are you emptiness? Christ is our fullness. To God be the glory. Great things He hath done, beloved. And this is good news for sinners who have been showing their bankrupt state. Oh, this is wonderful. For it pleased the Father that in Him, in Christ, should all fullness dwell. All that a sinner needs, all that a sinner needs is found in Christ Jesus our Lord. May God give you grace to flee to the Savior if you do not know Him. Oh my. And God give us grace as believers to keep looking to He who is all fullness.